The false and the true. Light and darkness in 1 John. Are you keeping up with your assignment? I don't give them often. Just to read the book of 1 John. You might sneak in there 2 John, 3 John. But just read it. You don't have to have it all done today. Because we're going to be talking about the false and the true. Especially today, you'll see. And the light and the darkness in 1 John. In fact, what we are really focusing on is this. The problem of sin in the life of a believer. Four times, John is going to deal with that problem. The problem of sin. And maybe not in a way that we think of. This is the first occasion in which he does so. And he does so right at the very beginning. Go to 1 John and just pick up the book and read it with me. And notice the prologue, and it sets the tone, the tenor, it sets the context, and then we will look at the major refrain, but then in 1 John 1, 6 through 10, it is amazing what he launches into. So here's how 1 John begins, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was in with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's the prologue. There's the introduction, as it were. But here's the major premise, the theme on which this epistle is written. Here it is, verse 5. Just verse 5. This is the message we have heard. What message? Well, I would dare say all you have to do is push back up into verse 4 and all the way to verse 1. It is the message of the joy of the gospel. Do you realize every time the word proclamation, every time that term is used in one way or another, the announcement, it has as its root the very concept that the word gospel is. It's all about Jesus Christ, having fellowship with Him. And here is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Light and darkness. Which one are you? Which one are you walking in? Because that becomes the overarching theme. Now, something's about to happen. There are going to be five statements made in the next few verses, from verse 6 all the way to verse 10. That is going to comprise our lesson, by the way. But something's happening here that I think we miss. Excuse me for saying you missed it. I'll just simply let you know. I missed it. I didn't see it as clearly as I should have. Because what's about to happen is this. In this section, just verses 6 through 10, someone is lying and someone is telling the truth. Have you caught that? Someone is lying, someone is telling the truth. He begins with the liars. Then he gets with those who speak the truth. And then there is something else looming large in the background, and you may not be able to pick it out immediately. This is why I asked you to read the entire book. Because soon the liars will be exposed. They will be revealed as you progress through 1 John. We're not going to get there in this lesson. We'll talk about them next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But there's this little teaser. It is as if John was arguing with someone. And it's, again, it's not obvious. And there will be some say, oh, no, he's not. No, yes, he is. It can be proven by simply looking at what he's about to say in context, carefully considering what later will come. Okay, you ready for this? You see, here are the lies. Now, it's just interesting. I'm going to put them all up there for you. In verse 6, in verse 8, in verse 10. We have the lies. All you have to do is just look at what's on the chart and realize that there's the first lie. Somebody is saying, and I guarantee you it is not John who says this with any degree of belief. Someone is saying this, and he's using a rhetorical device here, a literary device, and he's going to keep saying we, but we, you know, when he says this, I guarantee the first thing you're thinking of is, we don't say this. Good. But somebody in the background of the first epistle of John was saying all of these things. Not John's community. Not the believers, not the disciples, not the church or churches that John wrote to. Somebody was saying that. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I'm using the Old American Standard Version, similar to the King James in many ways. It's short and to the point, and it says some things that catch your attention. We do not the truth. That's not how we would say it, but boy, it comes across powerfully. And then there's another lie. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Lies and deceptions. John was not saying this. The community of John, the believers, the disciples, they weren't saying this. But somebody in the background was. So I'm going to say simply, this is nothing you or I would say. I trust. No one here would say any of this. And finally, we get down to verse 10. Notice verse 6, 8, 10. Yeah, we're not following them in order right now. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, and this is most startling of all, we make him a liar. And his word, God's word, is not in us. Who's the him that we make a liar? God. That's how serious this is. This is not what John is saying. This is not what John believes. This is not what any community of true believers believe. There is someone looming large in the background of 1 John, in the context of 1 John. That's not you, is it? No, I don't believe it for a moment, but I'm not the judge. And I can't read your heart. God can. The lies, there they are. Well, now let's look at the truth. In just two verses, verse 7 and 9. So verse 6 is a lie, verse 7 is the truth, verse 8 is a lie, verse 9 is the truth, verse 10 is a lie. We're going from negative to positive, and then we end on a negative, which is in and of itself rather startling. But in the middle of all this, we find the truth. Beloved, this is where you live. This is where you walk. This is where I live. This is where I walk. This is who we are, is it not? Now, I'm going to ask you a tough question. Do you believe this? Or was it this that you believed? No, you didn't believe this. You don't believe any of that. I'm convinced of that. So what do we believe? Ah, we believe this. Now, remember what John tells us at the end of the book. In the fifth chapter, in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What amazes me is in a book that it purports to give us the absolute knowledge and assurance of our very salvation, the things that we look at in parts of this book, particularly the four passages that deal with the problem of sin in the believer's life, that gives us pause to consider whether or not we really can believe. That's the way it is with most people as they read through John. They stumble. I stumble. I question. I wonder. And I'm going to ask you right now, do you believe these two statements made in 1 John 1, verse 7 and verse 9? Now read them with me. Think about them. Verse 7 says, but if we walk, another word for walk would be live, but walk is the literal term there. But if we walk in the light, as he, Jesus the Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Probably referring to fellowship with him.
But I wouldn't rule out the possibility, and the scholars like to argue it, and that's fine. It's also one with another. It's a vertical relationship with God. It's a horizontal relationship with other true believers. So if we walk in the light in as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from a few of our sins. Some of our sins. All sin. Period. I'd like to put an exclamation mark, but the translations don't usually do that. And then verse 9. Remember, we have that negative statement. Here's the first positive, then another negative statement we looked at called a lie. And now we're looking at the truth. And this will be followed, as we've already looked at, by another negative statement. And look at it. By the way, this verse is being expounded upon and explained by this verse. You want to know what verse 7 means? Well, John gives us some more information. And they're saying the very same thing, just different wording and concepts. Verse 9 now says, if we confess. See, if we walk in the light, now it says, well, what does that mean to walk in the light, live in the light? Well, it means many things. It means everything that is good and righteous and holy and pure. That's how we're living our life. But he says specifically, if we confess our sins. Do you know what's necessarily implied in that statement? We still sin. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. We still have a problem with sin that we have to come to terms with one way or another. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember what the liars said? Well, just go back and look at this. We have no sin. That's what the liars say. The liars also said, and then this is a little bit different than verse 8. Verse 10 says, we have not sinned. Is there a difference? Probably, it may be subtle. We'll look at it in just a moment. So, do you walk in the light or do you walk in the darkness? No, I'm asking the question now. Are you a liar or a teller of truth? Here are the lies. Here's the truth. Now let's start with the lies again. Oh, I know I'm kind of belaboring this point, but I think you need to see something, and it will become even more clear as we go through the Gospel of John. Let's look at the lies again, but now let's look at it this way. Same thing as the previous chart on the lies, but you'll notice that I have highlighted the verbs, not every verb in the sentence, but the verbs. All of the verbs are in red, and they are all in the present tense. Just let that sink in. If we say, the liars say, that we continue to have fellowship with Him, and yet they continue to walk in darkness, they're just a bunch of liars and they do not live the truth. If they, which is, he's using the term we, but he doesn't mean himself and he doesn't mean the true believers. He means them. Again, it's that device that's used. If we say that we have no sin whatsoever, I mean, that's the question I read. Whatsoever, you have no sins at all. We're just deceiving themselves, because that's the way John is putting this, and the truth isn't even with them. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned any sin ever, all we're doing is making him a liar and his word is not in us. What we're doing on this chart is recognizing that the main verbs, not all the verbs, but the ones highlighted in this sentence are talking about a life of continual walking in the darkness. We're not talking about the fact that we as Christians still stumble because of our weaknesses of sin and the flesh. We're talking about habitual action here, and we'll see this as we progress through the book in future sermons. Now let's look at those who live in the truth. Here, I have again highlighted all the verbs that are in the present tense. And the contrast is tremendous. You have some people continually walking in darkness. They are continual liars. But that's not you, is it? No, I'm sure of it. But if we continue to walk, because it's present tense, if we continue to walk in the light as He is, God is always in the light, we continue to have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Do you believe that? Amen. And then you'll notice that I took the liberty to put the word but here. See, what we saw previously is the three lies all begin with if we say, if we say, if we say. Then John comes along in between those lies and he inserts the truth. But to contrast the liars, here's the truth. But, and scholars say that the word but is necessarily implied in there, but it's not in the actual original text. But it can be put there with not a problem. And you see that. I believe you can see that easily. And then verse 9 again emphasizes and expands on verse 7. But if we continually confess, it's present tense, our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whew. Okay, we're done with the analysis, the structure. But it's outstanding. And I never saw it this clearly before myself. I didn't realize that John was alluding to and referring to what I will call the liars for now. And talking about those who believe the truth. And these are the statements of truth. That we must believe and hold to. So, let's simplify. So the liars say three things. Did you catch them? Yes, we did. Now just to put a fine point on it. The liars were saying that they have fellowship with God while walking in darkness because walking in darkness doesn't matter. And John says they're nothing but lying against the truth. That's bad enough. But notice how this builds. The second thing the liars say is that they have no guilt of sin. Again, as you look at the subtle distinctions, as it talks about what they're saying, that they're not even in a state of sin. Apparently, that's what some say this is suggesting. They're not even in the state of sin. They don't even have the guilt of sin upon them. That they're saying that, they're just deceiving themselves, and the truth is not against them. See, they're lying against the truth is not in them. They're bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt and destitute. Then look at the third thing the liars are saying, and here again is the subtle differences. They're saying they have not sinned at all. They haven't sinned any specific sins. And you know what they are? Did you notice we started with here? They're liars, and now they are blasphemers. They have not sinned is what they say at all. And thus they blaspheme God, and His word is not in them. Blasphemers. You see, that's why it says when we say, John is just using that as a device to draw us in and to shock us. Because every one of us, no, we'd say, no, that's not me. John, what are you talking about? And then the truth dawns. And what do those of truth say? Those of truth say these two things. We live. Is this you? Is this me? We live in the light. We live for the light. We walk in the light. And we have fellowship with Him. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. Wow. If you don't live here with this mindset, you've got a problem, friend. Second thing, we live a life ever confessing, ever professing our sins, knowing that God is faithful and righteous to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you'll notice, again, this concept of we are continually being cleansed as long as we have this attitude of we are ever confessing, acknowledging our sins. We're not going to get to a point in life where I don't care about sin anymore. I'm just going to go, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And now, question. Actually, there are two. Forgot the S. Here's the first one.
How can I ever be saved? And this comes on a very personal. How can I ever be saved when I still struggle with sin and the flesh? Because remember what John has necessarily implied in all of this and will more explicitly state is that as believers, true believers who are honestly seeking to walk in the light, we still sin. We still struggle with the flesh. If anyone denies that, well, be careful, because that's what the liars deny. As Christians, we must constantly confess and acknowledge our sin. And that's not just something we do once, and that's good enough, because the word is in the present tense. So how can I ever be saved when I still sin and I struggle with the flesh? As we look at all of this, as we put it together, as we struggle with this, and this is what gives every Christian pause for consideration, we need to realize that John only mentions the flesh one time in his book. It's Paul, and even Peter, and even Jude, especially Paul though, that talks extensively about the flesh and the problem of sin within. Strangely enough, I've met Christians not here that basically say when Paul talks about this in Romans 7, and I ask you to turn there, just browse through the passage beginning in verse 7 all the way to the end of the passage. And Paul says, he says, I, me, my. He's talking about personal experience. And yet I'm fully convinced that Paul's experience about struggling with flesh and sin within is not just about himself. We're looking at every man, every woman, every man, every woman when we consider the struggle of sin within and dealing with the flesh. And John is talking about that matter-of-factly. Because if we say we don't sin as Christians, as believers, we're liars and we're making God a liar. Worse than that, you know, when you're making God a liar, you're blaspheming. Oh, I don't sin anymore. There is, and this is not something that we believe in the churches of Christ, but there are churches out there that believe in sinless perfection, that once they are sanctified, that's it, they never sin again, and they actually believe they're sinlessly perfect. I've never met a brother or sister in Christ that believes that. And so as we look at this, and you look at Romans 7, well, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to go to the other passage. Remember in Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 26, when Paul is considering the struggle of sin within, he's demonizing sin, personifying sin, and he says, the things I know I should do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do, because sin is right there dwelling in me. Now, keep in mind, in the 8th chapter, Paul will go on, right after saying, wretched man that I am, he will go on and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, etc., etc. And talks about the struggle of the flesh and the spirit, but the flesh overcomes and sanctifies us. And many years ago, about 40 years ago, in fact it was at least 40 years ago, I held a gospel meeting where I was talking about Romans the 7th chapter, and I was reading that, and just taking it simply, on face value, in context, Paul is talking about his own experience in sin and struggling with the flesh. Like I said, though, I believe it just simply recognizes that every man, every woman, experiences the same thing, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. Sin is still a part of our experience as human beings. But aren't we saved? Yes! And what we're looking at in 1 John is reconciling what looks to be a contradiction. Well, this preacher came to me after I preached on Romans 7, and he said, I don't believe that is at all the Christian's experience. But I said, well, Paul said it was his. No, it can't be, because he can't be experiencing those things. The Christian can't be experiencing the problem of sin in their life and the struggle with the flesh, because the very next chapter, Romans 8, says there's now, therefore, no condemnation. And my answer is, that's exactly right. Well, that's a contradiction. No, only if we make it a contradiction. What it really is one of the greatest paradoxes of Scripture. What we need to do is accept both truths that we as Christians still have a problem with sin and a struggle with the flesh. How do we resolve that? How can we ever be saved? Well, we'll be answering that in all of this. But I want you to see, everything in Romans 7 and 8 is kind of compressed, super compressed in like two verses. If you'll turn with me and you'll see it for yourself, go and look at and take the time to study out Romans 7 and 8 in context together and turn to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul is talking about what Christ Jesus came to do. Guess what it is? Well, it's right here in context. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this saying about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, and everything he said in verses 12 and 13 and 14, now verse 15, this saying is trustworthy. You can count on it. Fully be confident in this truth. And it is deserving of all acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And it's what Paul says next. This, to me, is un-get-overable. Because what he says, after talking about Christ Jesus' purpose was coming into the world to save sinners, quote, of whom I was the form... No, he didn't say that. He uses the present tense. He's not talking about his past life or when he was in Judaism or when he was an unbeliever. Well, he always at least believed. Of whom, Paul says, I am, present tense, the foremost, the worst. That's what that says. Now, no, we can't say that about our... I'm just going to say, this is where Paul comes out as clearly as possible. There's no way to miss this. He says, I am the worst of sinners. Wow. I know I've got your attention now. Let me ask you a question here, because this changes everything. What do you focus on in your life as a believer? Oh, I'm just the worst sinner. I'm horrible. I'm a horrible person. I sin all the time. I make so many mistakes. I hate myself. Wait a minute. Paul didn't stop there and go on this belly aching roll. Look what he says. Of whom I am the worst sinner, verse 16, but I receive mercy for this reason, and that in me, as the foremost, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then he gives this wonderful doxology, his glory and praise. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So what I'm going to ask you is, do you see yourself as a sinner? I've had good brothers and sisters say, no, I like to look at myself as a saint. God bless you! God bless you. Because the truth is, you and I must never forget that we are sinners and have sinned, and even as Christians we have a struggle with the flesh and a problem with sin, and we make mistakes. But we must learn to focus on the grace and the mercy of God that has brought us forgiveness of sins. And so when you go back and you put this in a fuller perspective, and you look at 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7 and 9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. You mean even the sins that I commit? Yeah. Because if we still commit sins in Christ, you mean that we're constantly bouncing in and out like a yo-yo or a ping-pong ball, in and out of Christ, in and out of Christ, bang, bing, 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 bing. No.
We are continuously covered. But under the condition of what? That we are walking in the light, living in the truth, that we are confessing our sins. Here's the problem. We must cling to God in faith and fully embrace the truth of 1 John, as we're talking about now and we'll continue to talk about. If we don't hold on to this principle that we can be continually cleansed of the blood of Christ as we walk in the light, as we confess our sins, we will ever live in a state of faith-destroying doubt and life-crippling guilt. Listen to that again. If we don't fully embrace the truth of 1 John 1, 7, and 9, we will ever live in a state of faith-destroying doubt. Well, I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I don't know if I can make it. No, you can know. If we will live in a state of faith-destroying doubt and life-crippling guilt. Let me tell you something that we don't deal with very well in the churches of Christ, and most churches don't deal very well with it. There's this little thing that I think you can see from Scripture called, well, it's called, if we put a modern day term on it, life dominating sin, which really is the result of severe addictions of all kind. I mean, alcoholism is just one of many. Do you know what happens in the life and experience of most addicts of any kind? And we're not pointing the finger brutally at just certain classes of individuals, because Jesus said everyone that sins is a slave to sin. Everyone very easily can have a life-dominating sin, and some don't even recognize it for what it is. But you know the problem with addicts, I mean full-blown addicts, is they become Christians. And that life-dominating sin pops up in their life again and again and again. And you know what the devil likes to do? See? I told you so. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. And that's the whole reality. The only hope is that as they continue to love God more than anything with all of their heart, He has promised to cleanse them of all sin. Because every time they sin, they're going to have the Spirit of Christ in them, let alone the Holy Spirit. And they're going to be willing to confess their sins and admit, wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am. And then like Paul, both in Romans 7, then 8, and in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 16, but God, am I a sinner? I sin. But God saves me and loves me. And gives grace and mercy and cleanses me in the blood of Christ. There's my sanctification. There's my holiness, not in and of myself, but in His mercy. Oh, beloved, this is critically important. And then very carefully, think of it this way. So, which are you walking in, light or darkness? I would dare say most of you would easily say, well, the light, that's what I want more than anything. Then God bless you. You're either walking in the light or you're living in darkness. If you are living in Christ, you have fellowship with God and are continually covered by the blood of Christ. And you know that all of your unintentional sins of ignorance and even the sins of human weakness are covered by the blood of Christ. You're being forgiven. You're being cleansed by the grace of God because you live a life continually confessing all your sins. Sometimes we get into this argument, not really an argument, it's just, we get into what we consider a conundrum, a paradox, a difficulty. Well, what if a person sins the same sin once a day? Every day. Or what if it's twice a day? Or what if... Don't try to overthink this or outthink God or limit the blood of Christ in the lives of those who are honestly struggling with sin and the flesh
who purpose in their hearts to love God with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. One of the things you and I are not to do is to live in rebellion and defiance of God and His commands. One of the things you and I are not to do is to commit deliberate, willful, presumptuously high-handed sins. We talked about that in Numbers 15. We talked about that in Hebrews. Because you love God with all your heart, don't you? Don't you? If you are purposely committing willful, high-handed sins, then know for certain that you are not living like a child of God, nor as God would have you live. And you and I, if I'm doing it too, need to repent before it is too late. So I guess we're asking the question, are you a God lover, genuinely? It's sort of like the man, though, that says, I do believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. A lot of Christians struggle with sin and the flesh. I don't want to do this, but I keep falling. And then they think, well, there's no hope for me. No, we're looking at the very passages here in 1 John 1, 7 and 9 that give us all the hope in the world. And this last question, and then the lesson is yours. How do we know that all of our sins are covered as we live our life in Christ? Okay, everybody, pack up. A long time ago I said, you know, when the preacher starts a wrapping up, everybody starts a packing up. And that's okay. I don't mind that. I've told you then, I tell you now. I still don't mind that people do this. Song leader, you're prepared to come up here. And everybody ready for this? How do we know? And this what I'm about to show you, it applies to both. How can I ever be saved when I still struggle with the flesh and with sin? How do we know that all of our sins are covered as we live our life in Christ and we're doing the best we can, but we still make mistakes and sometimes we fail? How do we know? Ready for it? Because God says so. If you love Him, if you're walking in the light, if you're living according to the truth, doing the best you can, He says, I will cover you in the blood of Christ as you confess all your sins. You know what? I've fallen into the trap of wondering, am I really forgiven? Am I really saved? Because I don't feel forgiven. I don't always feel saved. It's not about feelings. It's about what God says. He is fully trustworthy. If you can't trust Him on the forgiveness of sins and what He says in 1 John 1, 7 and 9, you can't trust Him on anything. So it's not about do you feel forgiven, because our feelings get all messed up too easily. It's about what does God actually say? What He says in 1 John 1, 7 and 9. If you walk in the light, you live in Christ, you are covered in the blood of Christ, and all sins are forgiven as you continually confess your sins, acknowledge your sins. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will forgive you. Ah, there's the assurance. So when He gets to the end of the book and He talks about, here, I've written these things so you can know for sure that you're saved, here's how that happens. Because I'm not going to be perfect yet. And God is working on me. And God says that I am sanctified. I am a saint. So which are you focusing on in your life? Just your sins? That's pathetic. Hey, I've been there, I've done that. Or are you looking at what God has done in your very salvation and giving Him the glory, the honor, and the praise? If you're walking in darkness, my friend, you need to repent. But if you realize you have a struggle with the weaknesses of the flesh and of sin, continue walking in the light, confessing all your sins, and accept and embrace God's grace. If there's anything we can do to help you in your journey to eternity with God, will you come as together we stand and sing this song?